Hey, my name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here at High Point. Pleasure to be in the house of God together. And I would love to make your acquaintance, to hang out, to buy you a cup of coffee, or even lunch, if you'd like. So come find me, let's hang out, and I would love to just get to know one another. So always available. This summer, we've been doing a study through the Nicene Creed. We are in week 8. We're almost in this last half here. And we're calling this series, We Believe. And this morning we're going to focus on what the Creed tells us about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, right? This is a tiny topic. The third member of the Godhead. I realized after writing this, it should have been probably like 5 sermons, but I didn't have 5. So we're going to just jam-pack it all in. It's going to be great. But our statement this week tells us this. That we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified, and he has spoken through the prophets. Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. Anybody ever memorize that as a little child? It was a children's poem by Christina Rossetti, and it seeks to capture the wonder of the wind as well as the power of its work in just 4 short lines. You and I, we are unable to see the wind blowing, but we know that it exists because of its work, because of the effects that it has in our lives. And in John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus compares the will of the wind to the working of the Holy Spirit, when he says this, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just many of us have seen the working of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. We believe that he is real. We know in our heads that he is God. But I think often we reduce the Holy Spirit to something far less than he actually is. We treat him kind of like he's the Force, like in Star Wars, right? Like this ever-present thing that just, you know, it helps Luke Skywalker move the plane. It's this power. And we treat him like he's just this cosmic being, or this genie maybe that we pray to and he grants our wishes. You know, when we're really feeling discouraged, we pray to the Holy Spirit and we ask him for things. Truth, the Holy Spirit is so much more than a force or some kind of genie. He is God himself, the Lord. And today we're going to unpack a little bit about what the Creed tells us and what Scripture says about who the Holy Spirit really is and what he came to do in the life of the believer. So let's grab our Bibles, church. Now, through this series, we're kind of jumping all over the place, so you don't have to open it anywhere specific, but we're going to be jumping all around. I would invite you to join us. As we do, it's always good to turn the pages of your Bible, or I guess you could tap the pages on your app. It's all the same. That's okay. But if you don't have a Bible, there's some on the back table. We would love for you to have one. If you don't own one, take it. Put your name on it. It's yours. But before we jump into God's Word, church, let's ask the Holy Spirit, the one who spoke through the prophets, to be our guide, to be our light on this journey of who he is. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and faithful God. That in your plan, you knew that we needed the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you knew that walking here on earth was what we needed for our salvation, but when that task was done, you knew you had to go so that we could have you indwelling within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray today, guide our hearts and our minds into all truth. You are the speaker of truth, and we want to glorify you in that. So show us the way to go. Make us more like Jesus, the glory of the Father. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, before we jump into the statements on the creed, I've been trying to give you a little bit of history of the creeds as we've gone through. We're going to piecing some things together as we go. And at the Council of Nicaea, which is where the original creed was compiled, and that was way back in 325 AD, the Christian belief in the Holy Spirit was not a controversial one. And when the Nicene Creed was finished, its original draft simply said, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Done. That was enough. In that moment, that was enough for the church. Now, the statements that we have today were added during the Council of Constantinople, which happened in 381 AD. So 56 years. In 56 years, the church leadership decided we have to add these other statements about the Holy Spirit because the doctrine of the Holy Spirit had come under severe attack. And so the creed written in 381 AD says this: we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. With the Father, he is worshiped and glorified, and he has spoken through the prophets. This morning, I want to look at some of these phrases and talk about the biblical truths behind each one of them. But before we jump into some of that, I want us to look at two promises made by God to his children, us, as believers. The first promise is found there in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The prophet writes this: therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now you might be thinking, he's confused. This is not a Christmas service. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Bear with me for a minute, because the book of Matthew actually explains this prophecy in the book of Isaiah. So in Matthew chapter 1, he explains these words from the prophet Isaiah. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, the second promise I want to point out is the one that Jesus made to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. And he prophesied about that moment back in John chapter 14. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Two promises, church. Emmanuel, God with us. And I will not leave you as orphans. Churches, those promises from God to us only began to be fulfilled by Jesus. They were completely fulfilled in the person of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, you and I were given the gift of the God himself indwelling our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is that same Spirit that reminds us of the presence of Christ in our lives, who reminds us that God is, in fact, always with us. He is Emmanuel in the person of Jesus and in the person of the Holy Spirit. We haven't been left here as orphans. God is dwelling with you right now. Where are you going that the Holy Spirit is not with you? Nowhere. If you're a believer, the answer is nowhere, which means God is with you every minute, every second of every day. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, believers have God with us always. Now I want to look at this first phrase. The Nicene Creed writers say that the Holy Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. Now they're saying that this is part of the Holy Spirit's function. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning verses of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. A Hebrew word there is ruach. You got to say it with the, you know, clears your throat out. It's good. Before the world was created, before everything was made that is made, the earth was unformed, void and empty, covered in water and darkness. And who was there? The ruach, the breath, the wind, the Holy Spirit of God himself. Present and active in the making of the heavens and the earth. Working through the Son according to the Father's plan to bring beauty and order and life to the emptiness, to the void. In Genesis chapter 2, we see more of the Holy Spirit's work in creation as the giver of life. Genesis 2:7 tells us that then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That word breathed is the same word in the Hebrew, ruach. The breath, the wind, the Holy Spirit went into the nostrils of the man and he became a living creature. The Holy Spirit was present at the creation and the forming of the earth, and he was present in bringing life to humanity. It was that Spirit of God that was hovering over the waters, and that same Spirit gave life to Adam and caused him to become a living being. The theologian R.C. Sproul writes this about the Holy Spirit. He said, he is intangible and invisible, but his work is more powerful than the most ferocious wind. The Spirit brings order out of chaos and beauty out of ugliness. He can transform a sin-blistered man into a paragon of virtue. The Spirit changes people. The author of life is also the transformer of life. The church, the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, and he created the heavens and the earth along with Jesus, along with the Father, and he also moves in our hearts in the same way. He brings life to dead sinners' hearts. And the result is that you and I, though we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, we are made alive in Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. Look what the prophet Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. He says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In John chapter 6, Jesus tells us, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. I like that. Your flesh is no help in the restoration of your sin-stained life. It is the Holy Spirit working in and through you that brings you new life. And Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, he says, he, God, saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You and I were regenerated, washed, and made clean by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the giver of life. You and I are born into sin. And like that first creation, without Christ, we too are empty and formless and dark. It's like the Holy Spirit is hovering over the void of our sin-stained life. But through him, through the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, we are restored and are able to be brought in to the kingdom of God as his children and given the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit brings us eternal life because he is truly the giver of all life. Now, this next statement in the Creed is a tricky one. It's one that has carried maybe the most issues. It's had tons of controversy surrounding it, and maybe controversy that you didn't even know was out there. But there were three words added to the creed that was formed in 381 at Constantinople. Those three words were added in 589, some 200 years later. And those three words were, and the Son. And the Son. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So before that, the creed simply stated that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Nothing. Now this phrase in the Latin is actually just one word. It's filioque. And it's the cause of the great schism in the church that happened almost 500 years later in 1054 AD. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but before 1054, there was just one church. After 1054, the Eastern Greek Orthodox Church and the Western Roman Church decided we're going to excommunicate each other. We are no longer brothers. That was called the Great Schism. It was a bigger deal than the Protestant Reformation with Luther in the 1500s. Maybe the biggest divide in the church that has ever happened, and it happened over these three words, and the Son. Now, biblically, we want to look at the evidence and we want to see what the truth of God's word says. Because we can nitpick over this issue. And again, at first glance, it might not seem like that big a deal. Right? What's the big deal? Why does it matter who the Holy Spirit comes from? But you have to remember, in the context of why they were writing the creed in the first place, what were they trying to do? They were trying to, one, clear up heresy that was being taught about Jesus, and two, they were trying to build a biblically based Trinitarian theology for the foundation of the church to stand upon. And so at every turn, what they are doing is they are exalting each member of the Trinity to their rightful place. And we've seen them do that with Jesus so far. There has been no doubt that Jesus, according to the creed and according to Scripture, is 100% God and 100% man. And the Holy Spirit, it's the same issue, church. He is 100% divinity. He's not the power of the Father. He's not just sent by the Son. He's not their messenger. He is God himself. Now, I want to share a few verses with you just to scratch the surface of this issue, because I could spend an entire sermon series on this one thing. But I want to give you some verses to help you kind of unpack some of this and to see kind of where these divisions started. In John 14, 26, and for the record, if you want to study it, most of the issue is found in the Gospel of John. John 14, 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." John 15, 26, "But the Holy, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Now you might be thinking, wait a minute. These are proof texts for the and the Son being removed, right? Two times we've said that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. But church, we don't build entire doctrines of theology. We don't build our belief system on one verse. We believe in the entirety of Scripture, right? We look at what the entirety of God's Word says, and we piece it together to understand the mysteries of our unfathomable God. Now, these two verses might seem like proof texts that the Spirit proceeds from the Father. But if you just look one chapter later in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus also says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is also in agreement and participating in sending the Holy Spirit. This is what we believe the entirety of Scripture teaches. And again, I've just given you a couple verses. I would encourage you to unpack some more yourself as you look through this issue. But seems to me that Scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is the one being sent, and both the Father and the Son agree and participate in his sending to us. And church, I believe that that isn't just a small issue. I believe that's a huge issue because it exalts and elevates the Son of Jesus to his rightful place. He is 100% God sending the Spirit as the Father did to us as our advocate. The church father Augustine wrote a book called On the Trinity. If you ever want to read it, you could borrow it. Just let me know. But he writes this. He says, "Neither can we say that the Holy Spirit does not proceed also from the Son. For the same Spirit is not without reason said to be the Spirit both of the Father and of the Son. So this Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son." Now, all this out there, we don't actually know what this all means, right? We are trying to explain an infinitely unknowable God who has revealed himself to us as three persons. The mystery of the Trinity is one that we will always kind of scratch our head and say, "All right, Lord, I don't get it. It's bad math." But Scripture is what we lean upon for our beliefs, for what we hold to be true. And it seems to me that Scripture is constantly elevating those three persons to their rightful place as 100% God. Without understanding the Holy Spirit's proceeding, we don't have an appreciation of his work and role in the life of the believers. Nor do we have as much clarity about our God, who has revealed himself to us as truly one in three and three in one. I encourage you to do more study on that on your own. If you need resources, I would love to email you some. Let's move on. This is my favorite one. The next statement of this creed says that he spoke through the prophets. The Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. Prophets in Scripture are God's mouthpiece to the world. They're the ones proclaiming, "Here is what God is saying to you." And whether we like it or not, there have always been false prophets. Those who deceive people by claiming to speak on God's behalf. So then how do we discern between a true prophet and a false prophet? 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 tells us this. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretations. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." A true prophet of God proclaims only the word of God, not by their own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, church, there are many people in this world who even sometimes hold this book and claim that God has given them a new revelation, something not found on the pages of this book. Can I tell you, church, there is no new revelation of the Holy Spirit. God is not speaking to you outside of the truth of this word. And you might ask yourself, well, why not? Because God has never needed a new revelation for his church. He's never needed to give you new information because he's never stopped revealing himself to you through this precious book. There has never been a time that he has stopped speaking to you by the power of this word. The Holy Spirit's job is to constantly push us towards this truth. This is how God speaks to us today. George Mueller wrote this. He said, "The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us at all, he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them." Church, the Holy Spirit, we're told, spoke through the prophets. Did you notice the writers of the Creed put that in the past tense? The Holy Spirit spoke to God's people through Moses, through Jeremiah, through the apostles. But the Holy Spirit does not speak to you and I in the same way today. Because we have the precious Word of God, we don't need prophets. Jesus Christ, the Word, is our prophet. The Spirit speaks to you and I directly according to the Scriptures. This is exactly what Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I want to point out something here. That word, "all Scripture is breathed out." I've made allusion to this before. That word in the Hebrew, ruach, is breath or wind or spirit. And in the Greek, this word is theopneustos, which literally is God-spirited. All Scripture is God-spirited, breathed by God himself onto you and I so that we can know exactly what God wants to say to us. Church, if you want to know the will of God, stop praying and waiting for some audible voice to tell you. It's right here. If you want to know the will of God, open your Bible. He is speaking to you every day. If you want to know the Holy Spirit and have him speak to you, read God's word. And we wonder why the church is starving. Because we come and we hear God's word one time a week and we think, oh, That was satisfactory. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, and it means that you have to open this up during the week. Put it in a place where you can see it, where you open it up. Spend some time. You don't have to spend hours. Start with a few minutes. Build, right? It's like training yourself. Stop looking for answers in other places. The Holy Spirit is not going to give you some new revelation when he's got exactly what you need right here. He doesn't need to speak to you in any way other than this truth. And if you're sitting there waiting and praying to the Holy Spirit and saying, Lord, speak to me. Tell me what you want. And you're asking God to send you some kind of heavenly messenger to shine his glory down and speak to you audibly, and you're not opening up the word of God, you're missing it. You're going to be waiting until Christ returns for an answer. He spoke to us through the prophets, through his very word. And he's still speaking to us today. You and I have this unbelievable gift. The voice of God. And we can carry with us everywhere we go. We can run to it anytime we need to hear his voice. So when you're in those moments and you're throwing up your hands and going, God, what are you doing? What is going on? Run here. There's nothing else you need. There's no other truth out there greater than this. And it's this truth that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to your hearts and to your minds. This is why the Creed tells us that the Holy Spirit spoke to us through the prophets. Now, if you go through Scripture and you just pull out the other things the Holy Spirit does to benefit the life of the believer, there are literally dozens and dozens of things. But I'd like to give us just a quick snapshot of some of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. The first one is the Holy Spirit regenerates us. John 3:5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of God." Church, you are saved, you are redeemed, you are regenerated by the precious working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he does that work of regenerating your life that was dead in sin and making you whole again. Second thing that the Spirit does is that he assures us that we are, in fact, saved. We've all had this doubt. If you've been a believer for any period of time, you've gotten up one day and thought, maybe I'm not saved. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, children of God." The Holy Spirit is your assurance. His personal testimony to your spirit is what helps you be at peace with that question and assures you of that truth that you are a child of God. Now, thirdly, the Holy Spirit also seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." If you've ever asked yourself, "Can I lose my salvation?" The answer is no. Unless you can somehow wrestle it away from the Holy Spirit himself, who has sealed you with his promise. Truth is, you cannot sin enough where the Holy Spirit's seal will somehow break free on your claim to salvation and you'll somehow be outside the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is your seal, your guarantor. He's the one who has said, "That one is ours. He belongs to us. She belongs to us." You cannot lose your salvation because the Holy Spirit is the one who seals it and keeps it on your behalf until that day where you inherit it on the day of Christ's returning. Now, fourth, the Spirit sanctifies. 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You and I could grow in holiness only because the Spirit is working in our lives. When we are submitting our lives to Christ and letting the Spirit work in our hearts and in our minds, we become more like Jesus because He is moving and working within you. Fifth, the Spirit brings forth fruit in the life of every believer. The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Church, you know when you have these behaviors in your life, do you know what that is? That's proof that the Holy Spirit is there. When you exhibit self-control, even though you don't want to, that is the Spirit nudging you in the right direction. When you are more patient with your children than you ever thought you could be, that is the Spirit giving you grace in that moment. These characteristics are yours because of His indwelling. And this fruit is an outpouring of who the Holy Spirit already is. And we get to receive it as He dwells in the halls of our hearts. Now, the sixth one is a trickier one. One that is contested maybe more today, but it's that the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Now, none of us have every spiritual gift, but we all have at least one, if not a few. And you have been given gifts from the Holy Spirit, not for your own edification, but for the edification of the church to the glory of Christ alone. If you claim a spiritual gift that brings only you glory, that's not a spiritual gift. That's just something you like to do. Have a good time with it. That's fine. But a true spiritual gift is given for the edification of the body of Christ, for the glory of Christ alone. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. That includes spiritual gifts, church. But look what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not for your own good, for the common good, for our good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to that same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Guess what? You don't get to pick your spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives them to you so you can serve the church. And if you thought you had a spiritual gift, like this is my talent, this is my passion, and you go to a church and you're part of a church where that gift isn't needed, He's going to give you a different one. It's not yours forever. There might be a day where the gift of prophecy, which is what I'm doing here, might not be mine. Somebody else might have it. And He will give me another gift in order to edify the body. Now I have to address this one, and I'm not going to get too deep into it because if you want to know what I think, we talk separately. But some people, some denominations in the church teach that if you do not have a manifestation of the gift of speaking in tongues, then you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Church, that is rubbish. The gift of speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift. And again, if you want me to define that for you, we can talk after. But it is one in a long list of other incredibly significant gifts. It is one of many beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit. So is it a gift? Yes. Does every believer have that gift? Clearly not. Paul is making the exact opposite argument. Not all believers will receive the speaking of tongues, but they have all been blessed with some manifestation of the Spirit to build the body of Christ and to glorify Jesus through it. Seventh, the Holy Spirit empowers us for the proclamation of the gospel to the world. Jesus promised his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." How has Christianity survived 2,000 years? The power of the Holy Spirit, empowering the hearts of men and women to go out and proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about the extent of the power of the gospel in this moment. For 2,000 years, 12 disciples or 60, however you want to count them, but a small group of people from Israel have proclaimed the truth of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That is truly a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And it's one that we get to participate in. That when you are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will empower you to do it. That is one that we all get. But you don't get it all the time. You get it when he needs you to have it. And I love to look at Peter's life before the book of Acts and after the book of Acts, because he is exactly the way it is. Before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit was given to Peter, he was this weak, pathetic little man hiding in a room with the disciples for fear of his own life. And you get to Acts chapter 2, and there he is preaching the gospel with power. The Holy Spirit had changed him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us as believers to do that exact thing, to proclaim who Jesus Christ is to this world. So, church, the Holy Spirit, he is God. He is constantly at work, both within our hearts and in all of creation. He was sent to redeem us, to restore us, and to sustain us. And he gives us gifts to serve the Lord Jesus, his body, and the church. The Holy Spirit is far greater than some cosmic force that moves among us. He is the Lord himself, the giver of life. He is far more inspiring than spontaneous utterances spoken in his name. He has spoken to us the very inspired word of God. He is far more powerful than any institution in this world, because it is through him that the temple of God is being built upon the hearts of those who submit their lives to Jesus Christ. So with the scriptures and in agreement with the creed, we proclaim that we believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified, and he has spoken through the prophets. All worship and glory and honor and power be to the Holy Spirit, the Lord, our giver of life. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do praise you that you are here now, that you're working among us in ways that we have no idea about. And Spirit, we confess that often our view of you, our understanding of you, is so much less than you are. Forgive us. Glorify yourself in and through us as we submit our hearts and our minds and our very lives to who you are. Speak with us. point us to your word. Help us run to it at every opportunity to hear your very voice. Make us more like Jesus. We love you. We praise you and we thank you. You are a good God. You are a faithful God. And you are here with us. And all God's people said, amen.